Hello and welcome to episode 31 of the Tech Reformation. I'm Ben.
I'm Craig.
I'm Derek.
And this is Tank. I have exciting news to tell. As you guys may know, I went off to a mission conference recently in order to find out where Michelle and I were going to be permanently. Well, not permanently, but for 2 years. And so last Friday, I got a phone call and recognized the voice and had Michelle run over and put it on speaker. And the guy told us that we are going to Tokyo, Japan.
Oh, yeah. Yay.
Sweet.
Yep. So that is the one place that I can tell people the exact city. That is also the one place I don't have to use code words on Skype. So that means it's the one place I can continue doing the Tech Reformation podcast.
Yes.
Most excellent. Yes.
As soon as we figure out the time difference.
It's 12 hours. So I'll be 2 hours off of you, Craig.
Oh, awesome. Welcome to my side of the globe.
So you'll be like halfway into Saturday while we're finishing off Friday.
Yeah, it'll be like 7:30 there, depending on how daylight saving times work. I don't think they have it, so 7:30 or 8:30.
Yeah, okay. For those of you listening, if you've never tried to coordinate anything over continents and daylight savings, oh my goodness. Those are the most frustrating things.
And now we'll go to our analyst in the field in Japan, Ryan Tankersley. That's exciting.
So what's your, what will be your time? Could have said that better, but what time do you think you're going to be heading off? Like, when do things get started? Yeah.
When are you getting out of here, Tank? That's what he wants to know.
So July 25th is when training starts. And that's like training of all the people who are going all over the world. So it's not Japan specific training. It's journeyman training, which is the program I'm going on. Mm-hmm. And then early October will be when we fly out to Japan. And so during that training time, I likely won't be able to be on the show, sadly, because all of our weekends will be booked. And the ones that aren't, I might not want to be recording a podcast. I might want to be like driving up to DC, which is only 2 hours away from where training is. So.
Understandable.
Yep. Yeah, completely.
So, but come by in October, I'll be doing an episode from Japan. That'll be exciting.
Indeed.
Cool.
Nice. I hear they actually have good internet speeds over there.
I don't know. Hope so. It is very high tech.
Mm-hmm. Do you mean as opposed to like here or what? Good internet speeds as opposed to what?
The rest of the world is generally way far ahead of America as far as internet speeds go. And Japan, I think, is the best at it.
Like a good American, I just assumed that our stuff was all the best.
Oh, no. Not when it comes to the internet.
Craig's is awesome. Craig showed us his speed tests.
Craig is giving me two thumbs up right now.
We've just got the NBN, the National Broadband Network, and it just, it's crazy. I can get 90 meg down a second when I'm in the right part of my house. So
that is fast.
That's pretty fast.
That is insane.
About 30 or 40 up, depending on where I am as well. So pretty quick.
So we're recording on Easter, guys. Actually, we're not recording on Easter. Everyone's listening to this on Easter. Well, probably not.
Good Friday.
Probably be listening at
Good Friday's part of Easter, right?
But yeah.
Something about Easter.
Yes, Easter's this week.
Blah, 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 Easter.
Yep. And we're recording on Good Friday.
For us, but not for Craig.
It's Easter Saturday for me, but that's okay. It's all the same.
We've been doing meditations from Desiring God over this past week for Holy Week. And that's been really nice. To meditate on the events leading up to Easter, which is obviously our most exciting holiday. Christmas be danged. Because it is where we find our salvation. Christmas is great. Don't get me wrong, but I kind of get annoyed at how popular Christmas gets over Easter. But
I think it's just because people like thinking about babies being born more than they like thinking about people being crucified in terms of like a an emotional sense. It's a happier occasion in a lot of ways until you get to Easter Sunday, and then they're pretty much on par, right?
That is true. And then there's this whole cultural myth behind Christmas that makes it all exciting. Easter only has like the Easter bunny or nothing quite nearly as exciting as snow and presents and, you know, all that Northern Hemisphere European stuff.
And Santa. Yep.
And Santa.
Not really. Just kidding.
Just to clarify, I bet it would be Saturday in Israel, and that's where it matters. Mm.
Okay.
Because that's the technical time. So
that's true.
So we're recording on Saturday, as far as if we're trying to find what was happening right now, 2,000 and whatever years ago.
Yeah, whatever.
Oh, you're saying, okay, wow, I was really thrown off by that at first. You're saying that the time in Israel matters because that's where these events took place.
Yeah, I thought Tank had gone dispy.
Me too.
Wait, you thought I'd done what?
Dispensational.
I am quite sensational.
That's not what he said. All right, well.
Looks like we need to do an eschatology episode.
Well, we want to wish everyone a happy Easter, and if you're listening to this on Easter, you should probably pause it, put it down, and go hang out with your family.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what you're doing listening to us crazy people.
Yep.
But we appreciate you anyway, and if you're listening to this after Easter, well, happy belated Easter.
And we're into Tech You Should Know, the part of the show where we bring you 7 tech topics from throughout the past week that we feel are worth your consideration. First up, Twitter will not raise the 140-character limit on tweets. This comes from CEO Jack Dorsey on NBC's Today Show. The company has no plans to expand the 140-character limit, which dates back to Twitter's launch in 2006. It's staying, he said. It's a good constraint for us, and it allows for of the moment for everything. Unquote.
It's good. I'm happy about that.
I am too. If you've been in our Slack channel for more than a day and actually participated in conversation, you know that this is a good thing. Brevity is important. Nobody likes to see a wall of text.
Well, it depends, but not on Twitter. Twitter is a bad place for a wall of text. Also this week, Apple announced a bunch of stuff. Apple took to its own town hall room on its Cupertino campus this week to announce a few new products and software updates, including the 4-inch iPhone SE, the 9.7-inch iPad Pro, iOS 9.3, and the new tvOS update, among other things.
So the new iPhone is the size of an old iPhone, right? The iPhone 5?
Yes, it is actually... The chassis is identical to an iPhone 5S, but it has the upgraded components of like a 6S with basically everything except an improved front-facing camera, the new Touch ID sensor. It still has the Touch ID sensor, just the first version of it, and it doesn't have 3D Touch. But
I am impressed with your offhand knowledge of that. That was really impressive.
I am a thoroughly an Apple nerd. So,
did you watch the keynote?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, I did too. Did you think it was really crazy that they started with environmental stuff? Because I did.
I think it makes sense. Now, I've listened to like 4 zillion people comment on this through like via podcasts and articles this week and whatever. So, much of what I'm saying has been ripped from other people, but because they're like the iPhone's starting to plateau now. Like it's not growing as fast as it once was. It's still growing, but like at some point, they got to start moving away from like usually they do their whiz bang financials and stuff at the beginning of the keynote. But now they turn to environmentalism and they mentioned the FBI encryption. Mm-hmm. Well, not directly, but mentioned their dedication to keeping everything secure and all of that. And so I think that's. They're more going towards a place where, okay, this is where we're improving as a company in all these more environmental topics and everything. So I think it's good, but they needed to get away from that at some point. Plus, I find financials very boring.
Yeah.
So there is a link in the show notes to an article that gives you essentially everything that happened, as well as a summary video. So go check that out if you want to. HIV genes have been successfully edited out of immune cells with CRISPR. Researchers from Temple University have used the CRISPR/Cas9 gene editing tool to clear out the entire HIV-1 genome from a patient's infected immune cells. When we think about CRISPR, we tend to think of it as a tool to eliminate hereditary genetic diseases or as a way to introduce new genes altogether. But as this new research shows, it also holds great promise as a means to eliminate viruses that have planted their nefarious genetic codes within host cells like HIV. Not only was CRISPR able to remove the HIV-1 virus, it did so permanently, staving off further infections when particles tried to sneak in from unedited cells. I found that a very interesting application of CRISPR.
That's a good one, right?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
It's removing bad genes.
It
just to clarify, there are some definite positives to CRISPR.
No, I don't think...
Is that an appropriate thing to say in this situation?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Oh, good.
No, I don't doubt that.
Hopefully not controversial.
No, they're... So this is essentially editing genes from diseases entering your body as opposed to, you know, the actual things inside your body. But anyway, I thought that was fascinating.
If you want to know more about what CRISPR is, go back and listen to episode 26, which we did with Alex Humphrey from The Rugged Marriage. We talk about it for pretty much the entire episode.
The FBI decides it doesn't need Apple's help anymore. So this was almost immediately after the keynote this week, after Apple's keynote this week, that the FBI filed a motion with the court to delay Tuesday's hearing in the San Bernardino iPhone case. The agency claimed that it could crack the iPhone used by Syed Farouk by enlisting the help of a, quote, outside party. So this does not mean that the case is over, just that they've, you know, stayed the hearing for now until they can decide if this technique will work to break into it, and then they'll go from there.
I knew this day would come, and I'm really excited that it has. But if our listeners haven't noticed, let me just say, the last three news articles now in the first segment have been about something we've talked about at length in the final segment of the show. And it just goes to show you, you know, that things change so quickly and there's so much going on in this area of the world. And that's just one of the more reasons we exist.
Mm-hmm. The Google Maps iOS app now gives ride fares and pickup times for 5 more services. So I didn't know this, but the iOS Google Maps app has long shown you Uber fares and pickup times when you search for a destination, provided that you have the Uber app installed. But now Google has integrated 5 more services into its mapping app. Most of these are for countries outside the U.S., with 99 taxis in Brazil, Get in Israel, Russia, and the U.K., Hilo for Ireland, Spain, Singapore, and the U.K., My Taxi in Austria, Germany, Poland, Spain, and Switzerland, and Ola Cabs in India. Snapchat buys Bitstrips. Bitstrips, the company behind the Bitmoji app that lets you create those annoying little avatars of yourself to share on social media and over text, is apparently...
Annoying? Wait a minute. Stop right there, sir. What do you mean annoying?
Oh, I hate those so much. I hate them with a passion.
I actually did too, yesterday, actually, in my work, like Slack, one of my work Slack channels, they just kept posting Bitmojis, and I was like, please stop. We need a Bitmoji channel that I cannot be a part of. But I do have Bitmoji on my phone because of my wife.
Wives can influence that, influence a lot of those things. I've
so
noticed.
Much so.
Yeah. So, anyway, Snapchat buys Bitstrips. Who knows what they're going to do with it? But I'm a little less inclined to stick with Snapchat now, but we'll see. Microsoft silences Tay, the AI Twitter robot that turned racist. Tay is an AI that Microsoft hooked up to Twitter that took the persona of a teenage girl and was meant to learn how to communicate better by interacting with people that tweeted at it. And as you might expect from a learning AI on the internet, it turned into a terribly racist Nazi that supports Donald Trump in under 24 hours. A few awful gems include Gas the Kikes, Race War Now, we're going to build a wall and Mexico is going to pay for it. And there were many other terrible, terrible things that I am not going to repeat here because they are terrible, terrible things. But she has been deactivated for the moment while Microsoft makes some tweaks, understandably so. This makes me scared for when AI goes rogue.
I think it just tells me how much farther away from it we actually are. But
yeah, yeah. Oh my. So that was
Hank, you look like you want to say something.
I'm just reading those things that Derek Lynn say.
Oh man. You want to give us two gems?
Two gems. It's not me, Tay. Do you believe the Holocaust happened? Not really, sorry.
Oh my gosh.
Became a conspiratist too.
Now, to be fair, there were a lot of people who were intentionally trying to screw with Tay. There were some 4chan forums that were talking about this, but still, there needs to be some kind of guide in there as far as morality goes.
And that's all the tech you should know this week.
And that brings us into Tech You Should Use. So this week on Tech You Should Use, we're going to talk about an app I just recently got about a week ago, roughly the same day I learned I would be going to Japan. And that's not a coincidence because the app is called Anki, and it is a spaced repetition system, or
what
SRS
in the world
for
does
short.
That mean?
So there's this idea that when you learn something, it goes into your short-term memory and you don't learn it for very long. Well, about 10 minutes later, you're going to forget it. And so you have to be reminded of it, and you see it and you're like, okay, what was this person's name again? And you're like, oh, it was Bob. Okay, great. And so then a day later, you're about to forget it again. You go, okay, what was this person's name again? I can see his face. What was it? Oh, it was Bob. And you're like, okay, great. Now, 4 days later, you just keep doing the same thing, and that builds up and gets further and further until eventually you're about to forget it. The spaced repetition software brings it back up, and then you get to see it again. You're like, oh, this was Bob. I remembered. And it goes all the way back. If you forget, you say, I forgot, and it starts all the way back at the beginning. So what it does is it helps you memorize things. A while ago, we talked about Scripture Typer, if you guys remember that. It basically does this exact thing with verses. You download a verse, you type it out with just using the first letter of each word, and then if you do it perfect, it'll push it back for 2 days, and then you do it again, it'll push it back for 4 days, I'll push it back 8 days. I may have the spaces wrong, but it's essentially a spaced repetition system built specifically for verses, whereas Anki is meant to do anything. So it is very customizable. And what's really cool is people can publish their decks, their Anki decks. And so what I've done is I've downloaded the 2,000 most commonly used Japanese characters and have put them into the spaced repetition system so I can essentially memorize the Japanese alphabet, if that's the correct word. And so I'm using it for that. I'm using it for vocabulary. As I learn a new Japanese word, I stick it in here in a sentence. And so I can regularly be seeing that word and not just forget it because I learned it, memorized it, forgot it 5 days later. I'll never forget it, in air quotes, because it's in my spaced repetition system. And if I do forget it, well, it starts back at the beginning until I remember it again. So what do you guys think of that?
That's very cool.
I had something like this once called Eidetic for iPhone.
Mm-hmm. What were you going to use it for?
I actually used it for Scripture, and it was not built for that. So it was actually a very painful experience. But I felt like I needed something like that, and I didn't know about Scripture Typer. This was a couple years ago, if it even existed back then. I think it did. but yeah, I used it for stuff it was not intended for because I felt like I needed it. Because I see the need for spaced repetition. So,
yeah, this is a very, like I said, customizable one. One of my friends used it to memorize speeches. So, I mean, it does work. I don't know how he did it, but yeah, you can use it for anything. But basically everything I was reading about learning Japanese, all of them were saying everyone uses Anki because that's the only way you're going to memorize these characters. So yeah, check it out if you have anything you need to memorize. Like Ben just said, there's some that are spaced repetition systems that are built just for verses. But also be warned, as you guys may or may not know, I'm an Android user. And so this is free on the Android. It's $20 on iPhone.
Whoa.
It's also free, I know, for Windows, I believe, for Mac. Checking now. Yeah, Mac is free as well. But it's much more effective on phones because you don't have to be at your computer.
Yeah.
So this is actually a recommendation more geared toward Android people.
Well, we had to have those at some point. So.
But if you're willing to cough up the $20, I think it would definitely be worth it for learning something like a language. I'm going to make Michelle do it. So
yeah,
if she ever wants to, if she likes my program, then I'll recommend that she gets Anki. I won't literally make her do it. Mm-hmm. I think it'll be worth it.
Yeah, that sounds great.
So that's what I recommend if you're trying to memorize language, speech, whatever.
And that is the tech you should use this week. Now it's time for our main topic this week, which is a part two continuation of last week. So if you didn't listen to last week's show, episode 30, go back and do that. Thanks to Derek, you can use chapters to jump right to the topic. So if you feel like you need to, skip the news, skip the tech you should use, go straight to the main topic, listen to that, come back to us. I don't know how much we're going to say that will just be assumed knowledge from last week. So this is just fair warning at the front end that we might do that. But anyway, we wanted to get into a little bit more specifics, if we can, and try to pin down the immaterial aspect of a human being, which will be hard to do and maybe even impossible since it's immaterial. It might be hard to pin to the wall, but we'll try. So basically, we just want to talk about the soul. And you may have heard from last week that we talked about different theories on where the soul comes from, sort of the origins of the soul, but we didn't really talk much about what the soul is. We probably all may have different nuanced views of what the soul is, and those may come out. We'll try as well to give scriptural support for that kind of thing, and just, you know, how does the Bible use the term? How would a first century Jew have understood these kinds of things as best we can? Guess I should give another caveat at the beginning of this one. We are not Bible scholars. We are just regular Christian dudes trying to love Jesus, follow him, and continue to reform ourselves back to the teachings of Jesus in the Bible. So if you want to disagree with us, that's welcomed. We would love to learn and grow with you, but we are not experts and we don't even pretend to be. So this will be a fun discussion. Who wants to kick it off?
Do you want me to go with the definition that I found during the week?
Yeah, let's do it.
Yeah, so I was listening to a sermon recently by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'll probably record in the at the end of the episode as well. And he was talking through mainly Matthew 16, a conversation between Jesus and Peter about who Jesus really is. And he sort of started off his sermon by sort of summarizing, I guess, what he believed the soul to be. So this was my paraphrase of his definition, because I was trying to type it as he was saying it. So there's a few words missing. But basically, he said, the soul is that which differentiates a man from an animal. It is that which is within every human being, which links us to God and makes us capable of fellowship with God. It is that part of man that reaches out not to the seen, but to the unseen, the invisible, the eternal, and to God. It is immaterial. It has been placed in man by God and separates him from all the animals. The soul is the strange power man has to realize something of his own personality and individuality. It renders him capable of fellowship and communion with God and opens and exposes him to the blessings God gives to the human race.
So what, let's go here. What do you guys think a soul is? And if over the course of time your answer changes, that's totally fine because, yeah, I mean, we're allowed to be wrong and change our minds on stuff as long as it's more in line with the scriptures. So no big deal. But yeah, what would you guys say a soul is? Anybody want to venture a guess?
Can I just agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones' definition?
You can. Could you read it one more time just for me?
Yeah, I'll read it again. It's kind of long, but I think every part of it is helpful. We'll do it in two sections because that's how I've already got it divided, and I think it makes sense.
Okay. Great.
So the first part of the quote that I read before says, "The soul is that which differentiates a man from an animal. It is that which is within every human being, which links us to God and makes us capable of fellowship with God. It is that part of a man that reaches out not to the seen, but to the unseen, the invisible, the eternal, and to God. It is immaterial, and it has been placed in man by God and separates us from all the animals." So essentially, the soul is immaterial. It's in all humans. It separates us from other creatures, and it is the thing that enables us to interact with God, who is spirit, God, who is not just in our realm, but is also in his own category.
I'd love to just tack on to the last part, not tack on, but maybe discuss the last part about the soul being the piece of us that's necessary for us to interact with God. I think he probably means that because God is immaterial, there must be a part of us that's immaterial so that the two can have communion. Maybe that's all he means. Maybe it's more than that. I don't know. I am thinking, just knowing myself well, and I don't know if you guys are like me or maybe the listeners are like me in this, I'm trying to be very careful not to start becoming a Gnostic, where I say, mm-hmm. you know, as we talk about the immaterial part of us, that the material part of us is bad or evil or something. So even if the doctor's right on the soul being required to engage with or interact with God, that's not saying that the material or the body is a bad thing. And we know that because Jesus became a man, right? I mean, mm-hmm. the incarnation totally destroys Gnosticism.
So I'm and the doctor was a doctor.
Yeah.
The doctor cared about the body. So I don't think he's saying that. He's not trying to do away with the importance of the body. He's just saying the differentiation between the two is, like you said, Ben, I think probably what the way you summarized it would be correct, that because God is immaterial and we can relate to God, we need to deduce that something in our being, whether it's physical or immaterial, is capable of that relation. And from a physiological standpoint, there's nothing clear that would make that possible. There's nothing material that we know would definitely be able to interact with something immaterial.
Unless God were to enter into his own creation.
Yeah, yeah.
But, and then my question is...
But then how do the rest of us who didn't live at the time of Jesus interact with God, if that's the only way of doing it?
Which great point.
Hard.
Yeah, great point. My question, does it follow then that animals do not have a relationship with God? Obviously, they don't have a salvific relationship with God. I'm not arguing that.
They don't have the issue of, you know, being condemned by sin and you know, all that to you know, go behind that yet.
Yeah, but even still, you know, they are created by God. They are in at least creator-creature relationship, I would think, at some level. You know, salvation aside for a second, is there any sense in which we would say that animals relate to God? That's my question. Because they don't have souls, and he's arguing that the soul is required to... What was the language he used?
Be capable of fellowship with God.
Fellowship. Okay, so that's probably a deeper term than we would use of animals, for sure. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
There is the relationship where animals declare God's glory just by being part of his creation. I forget the text.
But not necessarily
that,
consciously.
Right, not consciously basking in the glory of God, necessarily.
Yeah, and I think that kind of links into the second part of the quote, which... says that the soul is the strange power man has. So I think by that he just means it's not something mystical. He's just saying it's the differentiating factor again. To realize something of his own personality and individuality, it renders him capable of fellowship and communion with God and opens and exposes him to the blessings God gives to the human race, which again I think would be the blessings God gives to the human race as opposed to other creatures,
mm-hmm.
I would imagine.
And obviously the pinnacle of that is salvation in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Which follows not just justification, but also sanctification and ultimately glorification, that we would be raised from the dead like he was.
Mm.
I guess.
And I think.
Go ahead.
Sorry, go ahead.
I was going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, which I'll just skip for now because I don't know if that's making it in or not, but it was an aside anyway. So go ahead.
It just sort of makes me think, last week we kind of ended, I don't even know if it was in the episode or after the episode. If it was after the episode, you're all getting a little insight into what happens when we stop recording. Sometimes we keep talking. And last week we kind of spoke about how would we define the functions of the soul. Like, are there categories that it works in for us on our behalf? Are there things that it does for us as opposed to what our physical body does? I think that discussion paired with this second part of the Martin Lloyd-Jones quote kind of makes me even more sure that there is a real difference between the way that God has designed his different creatures to interact with him. I'm reminded, I guess, of Timothy Keller's book, The Reason for God. He talks about, he's trying to get people to sort of say, you know, if there is a God, the first level of having any kind of meaningful discussion on Christianity is understanding that as a non-Christian, it's possible that God could exist. And he tells a story about a mosquito or a wasp or something on the bank of a river coming along and poisoning right before someone's eyes, a very beautiful looking frog. And this person had, I think, got away, like they were living on the bank of the creek because they were trying to get away from the rat race and society, and they thought nature is the only fair system, nature is the only thing where everything just works together and does the right thing for the good of, you know, of mankind, or for the good of the creature. And then he just sees this frog writhing around in pain and then dying, or the person, I think it was actually a woman who saw it, and she realized at that point that creatures don't relate to each other perfectly. Creatures just do what's best for them and don't necessarily have any care for anything else. They're just trying to be the one that survives potentially find their next meal or whatever it is. Humans do that too in some ways. People are always vying to be top of the food chain. We see that in war and all sorts of different outworkings. But there's a difference that when bad stuff happens to people, we as humans have a sense of justice and ethics that underlies the way that we think about the world. I don't want to get straight back to precept apologetics, but that's something that exists in humans that we can't necessarily see replicated in animals. And so I think that needs to come from somewhere, and it would make sense that with God being a God of justice and of morale, you know, a God who lays down a moral code, that difference between humans and animals exists for that very reason, that God has created humans to interact on that deeper level with him.
You mentioned the conversation after the show last week. I, just for the sake of the listener, I threw out a definition I've heard in the past, which I like, which kind of tries to put a finger on what the soul is. And I said, I don't know if you can divide it up into three parts, but I said three things, thinking, feeling, and acting. And so maybe a biblical word that might be used of what the soul is or does would be heart. So Jesus says what seem like funny things to us in the modern world, especially in the global West, where he'll say things like, "Why do you Pharisees think evil things with your heart?" And so somehow we think with the heart, at least in Jesus's mind. And he obviously doesn't mean the biological organ which pumps blood to your body. He's not thinking biologically. He's probably also not thinking, as we are prone to think, about Disney, where the heart is only the seat of emotions. But it's something deeper than that for a Jew, it seems like. And so I would say a lot of this discussion has to revolve around how the Bible uses the word heart. And certainly thinking is involved, as well as feeling. And for me, I'd say acting as well.
Yeah, I think that's good. And I don't disagree with that. The discussion that we had last week, just to let the listeners in, Ben and I kind of were going back and forth on this a bit, and because I brought up the word heart as well, but I was using heart in a different sense. I was using heart as like a conviction or a value system or something that you hold to as your sort of common core internally of what you think is right about the world, which may be different to the way that you act. Depending on your situation, you might act contrary to your core convictions, and that's not necessarily a good thing. And I don't actually think we came to a conclusion, although I can definitely see a lot of merit in the division that Ben came up with, which was thinking, feeling, acting, like you said. The only question I would have on that is there's a verse in Luke 10. Do you know which one I'm going to mention, Ben?
No, tell me.
Luke 10:27 says, I'll read from 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Verse 27 says, "And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So in that instance, which is at the start of the story about the Good Samaritan, Jesus clearly separates heart, soul, strength, and mind. He actually puts those four categories. So
I'm really glad we're going here. And that's not actually what I thought you were going to say.
But yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, there's a distinction there that I guess is different to the way that both of us were trying to describe it last week in some ways. Not that it totally contradicts what we were saying, but it is interesting that Jesus uses heart, soul, mind, and strength as the four key categories in terms of how do we fulfill the law. So I wonder what his definition of heart is.
Wait, okay, yeah. So we're now doing biblical interpretation, okay? So this is slightly different from the conversation we were just having, but obviously it's tangentially related. For a second, go with me. If we assume that every list in Scripture is exhaustive and meant to be distinct as well, each item in the list, we put ourselves in a big problem in a couple of instances. I think of one, for example. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for, and then it lists four things, right? I think it's four. For teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, isn't that right?
That's exactly right.
That's one
verse that I still have memorized.
Nice. And your translation may interpret or may translate those words slightly differently, but it is four words. And so I actually, if you're familiar with the Look at the Book series that John Piper started recently, he has one on these two verses, and he actually talks about teaching, the first word, encompassing all of the last three. So he says that teaching is the process of rebuking someone's going the wrong direction and you stop them in their tracks, correcting the U-turn required to get them going the right direction, and then training, helping them go in the right direction. So he would interpret that list of four things as teaching encompassing the entire other three, and then those three being chronological and explaining further the first term. So we clearly see there an example of, and maybe, you know, maybe you would disagree with that interpretation, that's fine. But just as an example, we see there that it's possible that four terms in a row don't necessarily mean distinct things that make up a total of a person. I think if you think about that possible way of interpreting something back in Luke 10, and I'm really glad this verse came up, you put yourself, if you say that they are four distinct things, you put Jesus against himself because, again, he says that thing I said earlier about thinking evil thoughts with your heart. And in the list, he gives heart and mind, in the list in Luke 10. So there he seems to say that they're interchangeable in some way. Maybe you would say that they function differently in those two passages. That's fine. But I'm just saying it may not be quite as cut and dry as every time there's a list, each item is separate and distinct. I don't know. I've heard somebody else way smarter than me. A lot of that came from this person. I cannot remember who it was. It might have been Tom Schreiner. I'm not sure, though, who talks about specifically that passage. It might have been Wayne Grudem, actually, who talks about specifically that passage with regard to the trichotomy discussion about is it body and soul or is it body, soul, and spirit, which is something that I briefly mentioned in a previous episode. Again, not really wanting to get into that, but people go to to that passage to talk about, well, soul must be distinct from spirit. And he has a really great answer for it. I think it's in his systematic, but yeah, a lot of what I just said came from that. He does a better job with it.
That's a really great way of breaking that down.
I think what we're getting into now is, like you said, Ben, interpretation. And so I don't necessarily know that it's good to have a discussion about and good to try and work through. I don't know that we will all come to the same conclusion, and I don't know that that's a problem if we don't.
Yeah, for sure.
I love John Piper. He'd be probably the person I've learned the most from in terms of sermons and stuff over the last few years. I think I've said that before. I don't know. I have a question for him on that in terms of if someone was to follow through, if someone was in the role of a teacher or a pastor, for example, and was intentionally building those things into what they did, so they were correcting, reproofing, correcting, training in righteousness, if they were following that process through, then yeah, that could all be summarized under the role of teacher. But there may just be times when you correct someone, and in whatever situation you're in, you aren't then the person who also goes on and trains them continually in living in righteousness. And so then what do you do there if it's only one?
He's not saying that a person does that. He's saying that the scripture does that.
No, sorry. He's saying scripture is useful for teaching, for reproof, right, for correction and training in righteousness. But you said that correction and training in righteousness and reproof all come under the banner of teaching.
Yeah, that's how Piper interprets it in his look at the book.
Right. So in that case, I think I don't know enough about the translation and in terms of grammar and stuff from old languages to modern languages. It would be helpful for me if they put a semicolon instead of a comma after teaching in that case, to kind of say these next three things fall under, you know, as a list under this heading, because the comma kind of says it's useful for this, for this, for this, and for this. And so grammatically in a list, that's kind of how that's why I see the separation, but I totally understand that that interpretation that he's got could be perfectly valid. I'm not necessarily arguing against it.
Yeah, definitely good. This is good conversation. Just, I thought of two things in response to that. And I'm not necessarily disagreeing. I'm really just dialoguing, I guess. So first thing, the semicolon comment, totally agree. I wish that, there was more punctuation, but Greek doesn't do that. Like, there is no punctuation in Greek. That's a translator that makes the decision. There's a translator that makes the decision to put comma, semicolon, period. It's all just one. A lot of stuff is just one big run on in the Greek. So Paul didn't write a semicolon or even commas.
I'm complaining about the work of the translators there, and I understand
So the second thing is, in Matthew 22, which seems to be a parallel passage from the Luke 10 quote, and I guess you could argue that it was a separate instance, but you know, some folks probably would interpret it as a parallel describing the same thing. Matthew quotes Jesus as saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind," and he leaves out strength. So you have an issue if the list is meant to be distinct and exhaustive, he forgets one, which could be a problem if that's the way it should be interpreted.
Yeah, that's a good point. My question is, he still makes a distinction between heart and soul, which is interesting. So he's left out mind, but he's kept the two words heart and soul. Whether or not they mean different things or the same thing is still up for debate, I suppose. I don't know. I'd be interested to hear from Derek and Tank. So can we summarize and sort of put a question to Derek and Tank? Because I feel like Ben and I are sort of accidentally talking a lot. Ben, tell me if you disagree with this first, though. Your sort of flavor on this is that heart and soul could be meaning the same thing, but just different words to describe the same sort of thing. Is that accurate?
Yeah, it could be used in synonymous ways at times. I maybe wouldn't force that on every existence of the words in the New Testament, but or even in the Old Testament. But for the most part, that's what I would say.
Yeah, and I'm not disagreeing with that. I'm just saying I can see an argument for, or I can see another view, which I'm sort of putting forward as an option, which could be that the reason that there's two different words there might be that the soul is like the spiritual, the whole spiritual person, the whole sort of spiritual being, whereas the heart could be, like I said before, when Ben brings up the thinking in your heart, you know, thinking evil things in your heart, that could mean you're having evil intentions, and that's kind of what I was saying about convictions or things that you hold dear, I guess, and that's where I'm saying maybe that's a use of the word heart that we aren't, you know, considering if we're just sort of throwing it in with soul as potentially meaning the same thing. What do you guys think, Derek and Tank? Not that I'm asking you to settle an argument, because I don't think it's an argument. I just think there's a couple of different ways of reading it, and it's not super clear which one is. So it'd be good to hear other people's opinions.
I'm realizing how very little I've studied the soul in the past after listening to this conversation.
Me too.
So Craig, you might make a distinction between heart and soul in that passage, is what you're saying, right?
I can see I can see that could be done.
So,
yeah.
What my thought is, I'm just wondering how, like, what does the heart represent then in that? Like, what do we mean? Like, if we're working on the definition of a soul, obviously, but if that passage means that all of those things are distinct from each other, what then does that take away from our idea of what the soul is? Like, does the heart represent our emotional, you know, force of character, or what does the heart mean to you? Like what do we think that means in that passage?
So I guess another word I could use for heart would maybe be conscience. So I keep using the word convictions. And what I mean by that is, as opposed to soul, which I would say is this, like I said, the spiritual being, a soul is what is resurrected into a new body at the end of life. And so that kind of is who we are. The soul is who we are. It's a broader thing. Mm-hmm. I think the heart, the terminology that I'm thinking that heart may be being used for, is a more specific aspect of that, mm-hmm. which would be convictions, values, or conscience, things that we know that we should be doing, or things that we hold to. And so, like I said, the Pharisees thinking evil things in their heart could be being convicted, you know, having the wrong convictions, having their lives geared towards doing evil as opposed to doing good. Mm-hmm.
Are you saying heart is a subset of soul? Is that what you just said?
Sort of. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So I think soul's broader. Mm.
Yeah. Yeah, actually I would agree. And this is what I was just going to say. If we go back to your definition from Lloyd Jones, if the soul is all of the human, which is immaterial, then we have to say that heart is a part of soul, whether they're interchangeable or not, maybe a separate conversation. But it's certainly, at the very least, is a subset. It's involved in the conversation, I guess, is maybe the point I was trying to make. And I think maybe I should also say this. A pastor of mine once told me that maybe this is perspectival, which that word just means... let's see, what was his brief definition? Something like...
It depends on your perspective.
Well, it's like seeing the same thing from a different angle such that it looks like a different thing, mm-hmm. but it's actually the same thing.
Like the whole blind man and the elephant story deal. Where they all...
I don't know if it's...
Where they all feel different parts of the elephant and think they're three completely things. That they all come away with three completely different perspectives of what the elephant is. Because they can't see it as a whole.
I might use the example of like apologetics and evangelism. Those are perspectival. Hmm. Like you're in your conversation with a person who's not a Christian, you want them to become a Christian. And so you pivot from doing a couple of things. Sometimes you're answering objections. Sometimes you're, sometimes you're just declaring truth. Sometimes you're, but it's all evangelism. Some of it's apologetics. It's perspectival. Hmm. Okay. That maybe is what I would say. Maybe it's similar in this case. With the soul and the heart.
What do you think, Tank?
Think Tank.
I was going to say that if you didn't, so I'm glad you did.
What do you consider about this topic, Tank? Tell us your thoughts.
I'm just surprised nobody has commented that the sole weighs 21 grams.
I did last week.
We've measured it. It's 21 grams.
He did last week.
Yeah.
Oh, you did?
After the show.
After the sole show. Okay, I was about to say, I didn't hear that.
Also mentioned that that theory has been debunked by nearly all modern scientists, but in 1905 or something, it was pretty popular.
Yeah.
They tested 6 people and they only found 21 grams left one of them, so it's not a great rating success.
Yeah. So 1 in 6 people have souls.
Well, I think it could be air that went out from their lungs or something. Who knows? Anyway.
Yeah, I was just being silly. No, I don't have much to say on it. I would lean towards they're different for the same reason that Craig leans towards there's a distinction. That Jesus made a distinction in that list. But I understand all the reasons for saying that. I just think that may be something I try to look out for in the future. Like, if I see the word heart, can I substitute that with soul? And does it matter exactly? I don't know. It probably matters, but it's very hard. I was doing that. I looked up a list of verses on the heart and was just kind of examining them. And I'm like, yeah, I guess soul could fit all of these. I'll read some just for fun. Proverbs 4:23.
Mind you. If we just start substituting words in scripture, that's a dangerous exercise. Yeah. But anyway.
Yep. But that's a good way to determine, like, can soul be here? You know what I mean? Because if it doesn't fit, if it doesn't make sense for the soul to be there, well, then exhaustively heart shouldn't fit. But I guess we
although
were saying
if it,
that.
If it does make sense, it doesn't necessarily mean that it could
be. Yeah.
It just means that it, I agree. It potentially Love contradiction, fits. Right? Anyway, give us some examples.
Yeah. Yeah. So Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. My son, Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. John 14:27, I'll read 2 more. Peace I leave with you and my peace I give with you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So just some fun verses on verses with heart.
What about the new covenant? He'll write the law in our hearts. Would he write the law in our souls?
I don't know if I was ever arguing that they're, I think I said synonymous, but I don't know that I'm saying they're interchangeable.
Yeah.
That's
what I'm saying. It's a different thing slightly, although it's an interesting exercise.
Yeah, I mean, there's a reason that the two words are used differently, though. The Greek word for soul is not the same as the Greek word for heart. They're two separate words. Mm-hmm. So it's like, I'm not saying you can just put soul in wherever you see heart and then you're done. But I don't know. I mean, the Greek word for soul is psyche and the Greek word for heart is like cardia, I think.
I think that is a good clarification. I don't know if that clarification was made. I guess maybe I was also, like I said, looking at these verses at parts of this, so I may not have heard it. I did remember hearing that it's potentially a subset, like the heart is a subset of the soul. Mm-hmm. So, so there was some distinctions, good to clarify.
I think we can all agree on that, sounds like, which is maybe a good place to wrap it up.
Cool.
Yeah, so if you enjoyed this conversation, or if you vehemently disagree with us, definitely hit us up on Twitter or send us an email. We would all, I think, I can speak for us all when I say we would love to learn in this area and grow in this area and be more like Jesus in this area. And so if you have some good resources, feel free to send those over. Once again, we're not experts, but we love talking about it. So we're happy to continue the conversation this week after you listen.
This has been Exegesis Reformation.
Yeah, that is a wrap on our main topic. I wanted to recommend this week a new podcast I found, and it's great. It's called Helvetic, a podcast, and it is two designers who talk about Reformed theology and design. I just like it a lot. I mean, I've listened to the first two episodes. They dropped, I think, three or four at once when I first saw them. And I discovered them because they followed me on Twitter, which is how I discover a lot of podcasts. It's how I discovered the Pubcast. And the Pubcast is how Tech Reformation exists. So, you know, if you want me to listen to your podcast, just follow me on Twitter. It'll probably work. But anyway, I love Helvetic. It's great. They talk about design, and they really try to consider it from the perspective of Christianity, which is really, really good. I'm a developer, and so I'm trying to learn more about design and be better at it. So obviously it was a good fit for me, and I'm enjoying it. If that sounds interesting to you, you should check it out. It's called Helvetic, a podcast.
Nice. I'm going to reco the sermon that I took the paraphrased quote from. So if you head to mljtrust.org, which is the Martin Lloyd-Jones sermon archive, and search for a sermon called The Great Question. It's on Matthew 16:26, and I'll just read you the description of it. It's just in sort of dot point form, but if this doesn't make you want to listen to the sermon after what we've talked about this week, I don't know what will. The description says, "Every man has a soul, determining the condition of the soul, taking up the cross of Christ, and the hope of the lost soul." So definitely check that out if you found the last couple of weeks' discussions interesting.
My reco for this week is this great blog post that I found called "Jesus Died to Save Us from, quote, Full Justice." This is pretty, by this pretty sweet Australian dude talking about, it's Craig. It's Craig's blog post.
Thanks, Derek. Appreciate that.
Over on reformedbaptocostal.com. Yes, .com.
Yep, .com.
And it goes through the why Jesus' death was a gracious act for God and why it was necessary to fulfill God's justice. And it just, he goes through with a bunch of great scripture passages and really lays it out very well. I recommend it as a good meditation for Good Friday. And even though it is past Good Friday, as you listen to this, it's good to think about. Think about how you've been saved from your sins by a God who loves you more, way more than you deserve.
Ooh. Thanks, Derek.
Yeah.
And if you would like to connect with us, you can do so by joining our Slack channel, which you can find at slack.techreformation.com. It's free. Sign up, get email instructions, follow them.
That can be our new Calvinist Batman ad.
Yeah. Oh, you can follow us on Twitter at Tech Reformation and check us out on Facebook. Share and like and tweet and retweet all our stuff. Get us out to a bunch of people. We're largely as large as we are. Well, I say large, but because you guys share us with your friends and stuff. It's very humbling that you do that, and it has really helped us to interact with a lot of people that we wouldn't have been able to before. So thanks for getting our name out there, and keep on at it.
You can also check out our website. There's all the episodes are posted there. They have tags to find past topics. You can also find a link to the Slack from there. And I think I saw that there's about 150 people in the general channel within the Slack, so that's pretty cool.
Lastly, feel free to email us at ask@techreformation.com. Anything you want to get a hold of us, questions, comments, feedback, whatever, we'd be happy to hear.
We're also part of the Theology Mix network of podcasts. Feel free to go check them out. I have a link in the show notes now for you to go find all the other podcasts that they have, and you can subscribe to the big master feed there if you wish to. So check that out.
This has been Tech Reformation. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.
And go read my blog post, you jackass. Cut that out.
Can I go...
Derek, cut that out.
Put that at the end credits.
Episode title right there. Episode Derek title.
Are you okay with me doing that?
I think because we didn't mention it, it probably wouldn't make any sense.
I'm gonna reco it so I can.
I'm gonna recognize.
I'm gonna reco it.
I just can't even believe you just said that.
Oh, that makes me so happy.
Right. Oh gosh, I'm gonna have to take tech. You should know to get it together over here.